scripture reading at this time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Shall we stand again? Everybody knows the speaker, and I ask that we might keep our attention on him and keep him in our prayers and our thoughts. And this is our pastor, Jay Moser. Thank you, Joel. I wasn't up here when the service first started because I have a sore throat and I was borrowing some cough drops. I read this scripture today primarily concerned, this is found in Romans in the 12th chapter, and I was primarily concerned with the second verse that I read, which is, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. The last couple of sermons that were delivered here, like so many times you have often heard, you become concerned that the speakers will deliver what your message is, and that is true. In many cases, and I believe it's a testimony to each one of you and a testimony to me, that God is working with His people and desires them to hear a certain particular message, and desires them to know something and to think and to ponder certain things. Last Sunday evening, our brother McIndoe preached about the great deception that is in this world, and that is something that we are going to have to be very careful about. Today I'm going to read from Matthew in the 24th chapter. I'm going to read from Revelations in the 6th chapter and a few verses out of the Book of Mormon. As I began to study this subject, I began to realize that I have more here than I'm going to be able to finish today because of the many thoughts that and verses of Scripture that I wanted to go over. But I will try to bring the message as quickly and briefly as I can. There's a great shaking coming in the world, and all the foundations of this earth that we know will be shaken. And the earth itself will be shaken, and every institution and all the creeds of men will tumble to the earth, except those that are built upon the gospel of Christ. All of man's hopes that are not founded in his God shall flee away. I want to read, as I begin, from Matthew in the 24th chapter. Of course, our brother McAdoo read towards the beginning of this chapter before, and he said, take heed. And he read the 4th verse, and take heed that no man deceive you, and it's very important. There are many parallels with the 24th chapter of Matthew and with the 6th chapter of Revelations and 7th chapters and 8th chapters of Revelation. There are many parallels. Today, when I get started, I'm not going to attempt to explain to you everything that is meant by those chapters in Revelations, because I don't know everything that's meant by them. We can only point to certain things and see where some of them have been fulfilled, and point to others and look and have a general idea of things that are coming upon the earth. I got yesterday a little thing here. It says an advertisement. It says a Revelation seminar, and I'm not going to give you a Revelation seminar, and that's what it's about, is this thing, a seminar on the book of Revelations, and I'm not going to try and do that today, but because we have been told in the Scriptures that the book of Revelations to a great extent is sealed, but we are to study it that we might know when these things come, that we might understand what's happening. And now I want to begin reading in the 24th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 9th verse. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Many thoughts there. And of course, we are talking about the signs of the last days, the signs of Christ's coming again to the earth. A brother in Yucatan had a dream, and he did not even understand what he was looking at in this dream, but he saw the letters, or the numbers, 1997, and the letters END, and he didn't even know what it meant. And I'm not going to tell you that I fully understand it either. But when he told that to our brothers who go down there and wrote and told them about that dream, I don't think they told him what they thought it meant either. As I remember them talking to me about it, I was very impressed this last reunion when our brother Skeet mentioned that dream. And so I had to ask myself, what does it mean? And if it is from God, how shall we interpret it and how shall we use it? 1997 end. 1997 end. I want to read another scripture from Matthew, beginning with the 36th verse. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. And that 36th verse says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so how would we interpret this? Some of us say, well, it doesn't give a day and hour. It's just going to be 1997 when the end and Christ shall appear. As our brother Skeet mentioned that, I will confess that I believe I felt the impress of the Spirit, and I asked myself a question, how long is the end? How long is the end? Is the end, when we think of end, in our perception, we think of END as being something that's just like that. Brief and quick. But we're talking about the end of this age. The end of 6,000 years. How long will it last? And I had to say that it will last for a season. The end will be a season of time. I would like to go, I think, at this time. I have some other scriptures that I would like to read briefly in Revelations and talk about them briefly, beginning with the 6th chapter and the 1st verse. And in this is one that Brother McIndoe quoted. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and the Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, Brother McIndoe stated that he believed that that white horse was deception, and I believe it is myself. I'm convinced that that white horse is deception and all of its ramifications, and that that horse indeed is still riding across the earth and will continue to ride until Christ shall come in his glory. Deception. And Brother McIndoe already talked to us about that at great length. And this second seal, though, beginning with the 3rd verse, says, And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And I believe that that horse is also ridden, because there is no peace on the earth. It has not been for many, many years. There is no peace on the earth. In most of the world, there is no peace. And nations are fighting against nations, as was read to us, or as our master taught us in the 24th chapter of Matthew, that nation would rise against nation. And I believe that that is this second horse and that second seal. If you will notice, I believe, I am perfectly convinced that I feel God's power holding things back just like a seal. And then when something new happens, he opens one of these seals, when Christ opened one of these seals, and then things begin to roll in a certain direction. And I'm sure each one of you have felt a restraining power, and I hope that you have discerned a restraining power that's in the world. There is still yet today a restraining power in the world to keep mankind from destroying himself. You know, when we talk about these subjects, one of my greatest concerns is to not bring people down into the depths of despair because of the great things that are coming upon the face of the earth. You know, I have to say it's hard to not bring people down in the depths of despair, but you're just going to have to wait till the end of my sermon, I guess, for the things that I feel impressed to say, because these things are coming upon the face of the earth. And if 1997 means anything, then we'd better be ready and prepared and able to deal with the reality. The third seal, in the fifth verse, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, the commentary in my Bible says that that word penny should have been translated denarius. Denarius. In the time in which this was written, and in the time of Christ, a denarius was the common payment for a laborer for one day's wages. One day's wages. In the majority of the world today, the majority of the world, I don't know the exact percentage, but I wouldn't be surprised if it were 80 or 90%. I don't know exactly what it is. The majority of the world today, a laborer spends his day's wages for his day's food and for his family's food. When his money is placed in the balances, it takes all of it to feed his family. And I believe, of course, that that is hunger and starvation and economic problems that have come into the world and caused this world to be at a feverish pitch of unrest, and millions of people that are in certain parts of the world that are starving to death and diseased. And that has been that way for numerous years. And I still remember my grandmother telling me about the poor starving people in China. I don't know how, if they're still starving or not. I really don't know. But I know they are in Africa, and I know they are in the majority of the world. So this is something that's been around for years. This fourth seal, however, beginning with verse 7, it says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." And I can't tell you, brothers and sisters, because I don't know if that horse is ridden or not. I don't know. Because of these first two horses have created all that we see today. And I just wonder if we aren't at this position right there, prior to when this fourth seal will be opened. I do have to wonder that in my own mind, because the things that are mentioned in this fourth seal, in a couple of respects, are a repeat of the first two. And brothers and sisters, if this world does perhaps go into a world war, there may be two more world wars coming up. I don't know. But if this world does go into a world war, that would certainly cause something like this. Death and hell, and they would be killed with the sword and with hunger and with death. You know, it's a strange thing. How would you be killed with death? They tell us when natural catastrophes happen that the worst part is not the catastrophe, it's what happens afterwards. And if there is not a quick and speedy cleanup, the disease will kill more people than the destruction. And the beasts of the earth, I don't know if that's been fulfilled or not. I can tell you that there are strange things happening on the earth at this very moment. They tell us that in the past few years, just the past few years, the things like shark attacks have increased 4, 5, 6, 10-fold around the coast. And they say it has something to do with the changing the temperatures of the water and the lack of sea life or something of this. I really don't understand it myself and don't claim to. But I suppose this is just one example, I suppose, of beasts in the world that are killing. And that's not a real threat, except that a lot of people think about it. And so maybe this fourth seal is something yet to come. But this fifth seal is the one that I'm concerned about, as I'm convinced that it is still shut. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. I don't believe that seal's been opened. But when I look at the events that are taking place in our nation, and events that have taken place even in the past couple of weeks, that could have in future years an effect upon you personally, and I don't know to what extent. The thing that I suppose is sticking out of my mind for the most part is that the government of the United States has just opened up ambassadorial relationships with the Catholic Church. And it may not seem like too much, because we've always had emissaries there and ambassadors. Not ambassadors. They haven't had ambassadors there. In past years, I think they have had, and throughout the history of this nation, a couple of times they've had ambassadors, but they got rid of them. And it may not seem like much, but now they have, and the reasons that we are told is because that they now have access to some of the secrets of world events and things that are taking place behind the Iron Curtain, and now they have access to a new channel of communication and dialogue and so on and so forth. You are familiar with all the words that they use. And I don't know where that will lead, if anywhere. But it's just typical of the things that are going on in this world, of things that are changing, and how religion slowly is becoming unseparated from government. Why is it that in this particular scripture, why would people be slain? If it wasn't for the fact that they were being heard. I have to say, perhaps maybe there is a way that they could be slain without being heard too much. As I said, I don't understand all these things completely, but I do know that this is significant. And it is significant to you and I. And that it's going to have a bearing upon you and I. This martyrdom of people, martyrdom of God's servants, and it also says, and their brethren. It describes this as a little season. God says, rest yet for a little season. There will be a little season of time when this will take place. And I'm convinced that this will be a time that will not only affect you and me, but will affect the honest in heart in other churches. Those who do hold fast to the things that they have believed, who hold fast to the testimony of Christ that they have, that they themselves will possibly, as was explained once in our Sunday school today, that because of the fact that there will be two churches, they may be driven in our direction, hopefully. And that may be exactly what's going to happen. And I don't know what events are going to transpire between that fourth seal and that fifth seal, and we are involved in those things. I don't know if the mark of the beast will be set up. I have no idea. I don't know. But I do know that you and I should be concerned about the end time and about ourselves being able to withstand the great shaking that's coming. And I do believe it. What's going to happen when the Christians of today that are in this world today, and there's a lot of them that are preaching that success, monetary success and protection, what would happen? What's going to happen to people who are not founded upon the rock if they themselves or those they love are persecuted? I would say that would be a great shaking, and that people's faith will be tried because of that. And we must be able and willing to undergo this persecution that I believe will come into the world. And I don't know to what extent it will come here in our own land. I have no idea. But I know that even if there is no government that sets itself against us in array, the peoples of this world, they become very aggravated. And the young people that are being raised in this country today are becoming very violent in many respects and very disrespectful. As I'm sure our brother McIndoo back here could tell you about the young people, and would say we really don't know what it's really like out there in that world. We don't really know what kind of people that are out there. They're capable of anything. And even if those governments don't set themselves array against us, certainly in the form of chaos and riot and theft. I had an experience with that this week, if you may have heard, the theft. And so we may all be affected by these things, and I'm sure we will to some extent or another. And so for this little season, people are going to have to endure if they're going to be Christians. For this little season, they will have to endure this. And then God will open up the sixth seal, and I believe something will change. And this sixth seal says, "And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? But brothers and sisters, this sixth seal is not the fulfilling of his wrath. It's only a pause. It's only a shaking. And it says here, every mountain and island were removed out of their places, and everything that this earth bases itself on will be shaken. And it has happened a couple of times in history already. At the time of the Tower of Babel, what mankind was building itself upon was shaken and removed. And at the time of the flood, it was removed again. And I believe that at this particular time, that God is only causing fear in the hearts of men, looking for his coming, and looking for the end, and it is not yet. And it is not yet. I believe it is safe to say that at that particular time, brothers and sisters, that God has had enough of the persecution that will come upon the saints of God. I'd like to read just a brief portion of the seventh chapter. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I'm not going to attempt to explain the reason for the number of people that they have here, for the number of the house of Israel that they have here, of the servants there. But they have another group of people here in the 14th verse of the 7th chapter. Says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they who came out of great tribulation, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there was a great multitude that they were looking upon." A great multitude of people that came out. The scripture that I read in Matthew said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come." If that is any indication, and if 1997 means anything, then perhaps, brothers and sisters, between now and 1997, the gospel will be preached in the world. I don't know. But perhaps it will be. There has been a great deal of talk about miracles. Oh, I'm not going to talk about that right now. I'm going to postpone that just for a moment. Back in Matthew, in the 24th chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse of the 24th chapter, says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." Is it possible, brothers and sisters, I believe it is, that sometime or other during the next years of our lives, if we live, that we will see this fulfilled literally. That there will be those who will come and say, He is in the desert. But Christ made a particular mention of this. Why? He had already talked in this chapter about deception and false Christs. But He repeats this. He made a particular mention about this. Could it be that indeed these great signs and wonders will be very deceptive? Very, very deceptive. And even you might wonder and ponder in your hearts. And Jesus said, I have told you before. I've told you before it happened. It will be. It will come about. It will happen. And go not forth. Believe it not. I believe that when and if things become as hard as often we say they will become, that perhaps we will be looking for something like this. You know, this moment, we are told here that, let's see. Oh, the 29th verse of the 24th chapter says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. As I read Revelations, brothers and sisters, I see that happening twice. In Revelations, in that sixth seal, it talks about the sun becoming dark and the moon blood, and the tribes of the earth mourning, and they're mourning. But the end was not yet. And if you read on in Revelations in the 7th and the 8th chapters, you'll see where they talk about the sun again and the moon again and the stars again. One third of their light being cut off again. I wonder if God would not be trying to do this only to strike fear into the hearts of men. And the scriptures, as the ones that we've read here today in Revelations, one of them says, I think I read it. Because it's not in Revelations. Oh, it's in the 2nd Nephi in the 12th chapter. I'd like to go there just briefly. And go to page 154. And this was also quoted today in Sunday school. It says, but behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tremble, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. And that's what's happening. And that's what's going to happen. People are going to be stirred up unto repentance. But many of them will not repent. And so, as I heard one sister who told several ministers one time that she didn't mind if we talked like this and talked about the terrible things that were coming on the earth as long as they told me what to do about it. So now I'm going to try and tell you what to do about these things as much as I can, as briefly as I can. I can't tell you really how impressed that I have been in my heart that today that what God wants you to understand is that you can still be deceived and that you can still be shaken by the trials of life. and that the things that God has planned for the unrighteous can shake you to your very soul unless you do what I will try to explain here. Let me read on page 155 of the Book of Mormon. I'll begin with verse 30. It says, "Therefore woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received, and we need no more." We use this scripture in our Sunday school class to talk about the Book of Mormon and how the ease in Zion had a direct relationship with the rejection of the Book of Mormon. And in fine, "Woe unto all those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall." And so we've got to build upon the rock. And the scripture says, "No other foundation can a man lay than Jesus Christ." And build a foundation upon Christ and upon his gospel. And do as in the vision about the vineyard, or the vision about the tree of life, and cling to the rod of iron. You know, we talk about having discernment, and we pray for discernment. But unless we do understand the Word of God, unless we do study it, and unless it's brought back to our remembrance, we cannot have discernment. Because reading the Word of God gives us discernment about many, many things. And gives us discernment in our daily lives, the things that will confront us and the things that would shake our foundations. Reading the Word of God will help us to overcome and to stay on that pathway. In 3 Nephi, in the 6th chapter, verses 36, on page 642, "Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine," this is Christ who is speaking, "therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And brothers and sisters, that's what I'm telling you today, that the rains and the flood are still ahead of us. Many parts of the world are in great tribulation. And I don't know how we could possibly deny that many parts of the world are in great tribulation. But you are not. "And all of the foundations of this world shall be shaken, and every mountain shall be removed out of its place." And that is coming. In 3 Nephi, in the 5th chapter, verses 110, page 640, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you know, if anyone in this world, be this one. And if anyone, any people, it in this world would have that trouble, it would have to be you and me. Because we do have at our disposal all of the treasures that are under heaven. Everything that is can be had by us. The thievery that's going around today, I believe, is a direct result of man's desire for things. Man's desire for their worldly goods. And if that's what they desire, then that's what they will have. And when they lose it, someday, brothers and sisters, the insurance companies will be shaken. And many of them are, even at this very day, are trembling in the balance because of certain of large claims that are made against them. Trembling in the balance. And insurance. There will be no insurance probably someday. So earthly possessions will not be able to sustain us in the things that are coming upon the earth. But if we lay up treasures in heaven, then we'll be able to stand. If we have treasures in our rock, if we stand upon Christ and upon His gospel, then we will be able to stand and we will have discernment in a time of need. I want to read in the 6th chapter, beginning with the 1st verse. This is Christ again. He is still speaking, and He is speaking about the same type of thing, only He's speaking to the ministry that He is called to preach in the world. And being as we have a couple of ministry in this room and three of them in this local who are missionaries, I thought I would read it. Because I am sure that there will be others, perhaps within the sound of my voice, that will one day be called to do that. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words on page 640, verse 1, these words, He looked upon the 12 whom He had chosen, and He said unto them, Remember the word which I have spoken, for behold, ye are they whom I have chosen to minister unto this people. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, even so will He clothe you if ye are not of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the day unto the evil thereof. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, He turned again to the multitude, and did open His mouth unto them again, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you. I didn't want to read that. It's a nice verse. I thought I wanted to read through 14, just through 12. You know, those kind of things happen to me all the time, and they happen to each one of you. Little mistakes that we make that remind us that we're only human. And that's how we should interpret them, to remind us that we're only human. I feel very privileged to be among a group of people in which the ministry of their church are the common men of the day, in which the people who attend the church are common people. I feel very privileged in that each one of us are human. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And someday I'm sure that we will be required to live by those statements and die by them. as I remember that fifth seal, when for a little season their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed. And I don't know how many or who, but I do know it's something that we must come to grips with and be able to handle. You know, we are hopeful. Each one of us are hopeful. If you believe in the gospel, if you believe in the Book of Mormon, if you believe in the restoration, we are hopeful someday of men going out and doing just exactly what Christ said here and seeking the kingdom of God first and not taking any thought for anything else. And we are hopeful that God will move with great power. And we are hopeful that it will be miraculous. And we talk about it with miracles. And now I'm going to talk about miracles. And I want to turn to Acts, and I want to read a brief thing. This scripture in Acts is the first time after Christ's ascension that we have a record of that there was a miracle. And I want you to pay close attention to what took place. And I'm going to try and point something out that I don't think is pointed out too often. In this third chapter of Acts, beginning with the first verse, and you will all remember this, but I want to rehearse it again. And now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look upon us." And that's what we want, isn't it? We want the world to look upon us when we go out in this world. We want to be able to say, "Look upon us. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look to us." Well, let's read on. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. And as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together into them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. Deep down inside, we want people to listen to the gospel. We want something to happen that will cause their attention to be focused upon the gospel of Christ, that we might be able to preach to them. But what happened after this? Do you remember what happened after this? We remember the miracle. We do, as members of the Church of Christ and the body and hopeful Christians, we remember the miracle and we hope for the miracle. What happened after this? Beginning with the fourth. And after this, of course, Peter preached to them. He preached for the rest of the recording here. He preached to them and repent. And that's what we want to be able to do, is go in the world and preach repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But still, let's read and see what happened. Beginning with the fourth chapter. And as they spoke unto the people, comma, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now, the gospel was being preached with great power, but there was a cross that had to be borne by these men, and very possibly by the congregation that was before established in the earlier part of Acts here in the second chapter that we read about today, and all things common, and the common baptism and belief that they all had in the church. These men were cast into prison. With each gift and blessing that God gives us, there is a cross. If God gives unto this people and grants unto them a greater miracle, life as we know it could possibly end. And the church could change. Hopefully it would have changed before this to be able to handle the pressure. So I want you to consider this in your thoughts and in your prayers, that you would be able to handle the gifts of God. Oftentimes in the Book of Mormon we read a scripture, and the scripture states that kings shall shut their mouths. And here Peter is speaking to the leaders of Israel, but he's in bondage. And if you remember Paul, he spent the majority of his ministry, if I'm not mistaken, as a prisoner. He spoke of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire, going from one place to another. He spent a great deal of time doing that, being transported from one place to another as a prisoner. But he preached the gospel to kings. So let's go on. Now these people, they were delivered. Peter and John, they were delivered out of that particular trial. And of course, and Peter had the opportunity of addressing the Sanhedrin, as I mentioned. But if you go on and you read, well, let's see. Let's go to the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. And read it again. And this is the second time that miracles are mentioned in Acts after Christ's ascension. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And there again, that's what we would like to see someday, is multitudes added unto the church. We would like to see, and I believe when we read in Revelations, or I guess I didn't read that, did I, in the 7th chapter? The 7th chapter, I read part of it about the sealing of the servants of God and the multitude that was before the Lord. I believe that very possibly, brothers and sisters, that that will be a day when the gospel will be preached in all the world, and that multitudes will be converted. Of the house of Israel and of Gentiles, multitudes of people will be converted. And I am hopeful that that is a correct interpretation of that. But let's go on here about this responsibility and burden that comes with these mighty miracles. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter, passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. And that's what we want as well. But again, we find out what happened. We see this mighty miracle, and you know, that's what is centered in our minds oftentimes. If we read the 17th verse, says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, what would happen if Well, let's just say that Hubert and Apostle Don Hausnick were to go down to Good Samaritan Hospital, and God were to use them to empty that hospital. Now, I have heard people in the world say, well, if God has given this power, then he would heal everybody. And I pondered that in my mind. What would happen if that did take place? And here, I don't know how many beds there are. Debbie, how many are beds in Good Sam? You have any idea? How about St. Joe? Do you know? About 650. Do you realize with the 650 people that would be sent out into the streets, what kind of economic impact that would have on the city of Phoenix? That could very well be devastating. And I venture to say that people would be filled with indignation. Not seeing the long range good. Just as when Christ cast the spirits out of a man and caused them to go into the swine, and the people from the village came and told them, "You've ruined our pigs." I don't think there's much difference. I think that that is exactly what would happen. So there is a responsibility and a burden and a cross that comes with great power. And Christ himself, there were multitudes that followed him, and he cried out at times, and he told his disciples, and he told those that followed him that the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay down and rest. And you think about that. We want those mighty things to happen, but are you able to bear them? When even Christ himself grew weary, there are things that we must grow in this gospel. We must grow in strength to be able to bear those things, because they are a cross. But I wanted to read a little bit more. Of course, now if you read here in the 17th chapter, you find out in the 19th verse, not 17th chapter, 5th chapter of Acts, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said," and told them to go preach. But he opened the gate. He did deliver them. But still, they were cast into prison, these people. In the 17th verse through the 19th verse, they laid their hands upon them and they put them in prison. Now, I want to read another thing in Acts in the 5th chapter and the 40th verse, and says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Now they counted a blessing, and they rejoiced. That is why I read the scripture in Romans, "To be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And we can be transformed from this world and from the terrible plagues that are coming upon the world. Our voice is to be a warning voice, crying unto people to come out of Babylon and be not partakers of her plagues. And that is why I read, because we have to be transformed and not conformed to this world. And that is our safety, our spiritual safety. And I do believe, because there are many scriptures, and they have been quoted up here before, that by being transformed and by following the gospel and hanging on to the rod of iron, that we can and will be protected in many, many cases, even by fire. But there is that little season that I am concerned with for the well-being of each one of you and for the well-being of God's people, because it's a seal. It's one of these things like world wars. It was a seal. It must be something large. Not just isolated persecution. Or it wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be one of the seals. So we must be ready and able and willing. And I wanted to read something else, if you don't mind. Maybe I will get done with all this. Revelations, I wanted to read just a very brief part of the 8th chapter. This is after the sealing of those people. And I believe this is the end. I am fully convinced that this is the beginning of the end. Not just the beginning of sorrows or of tribulation, but the end. In the 8th chapter, the first verse, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." A pause. Because of what is about to take place. I want to read some more. That pause is significant. Because of the magnitude of what is about to take place. The end of the age. "And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunder and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And it's the end. Most assuredly, it is the end. But I read that because I wanted to point out something. And these, in a verse, in a line, when you read Revelations, everything is significant. It means something. And here, the prayers of the saints mean something in this hour, in this dreaded hour of the earth. They are significant. And God hears them and sees them and recognizes them. And the most dreaded hour that mankind has looked forward, that was the first thing that came up before the Lord, was the prayers of the saints. Let us take heed. I am convinced that there is something to that dream that our brother in Mexico had. I don't know exactly what it is. But I do ponder and wonder if the gospel shall be preached before 1997. And then, as the scripture says, the end shall come.
Our last song will be number 205. And while we're waiting, I'm going to read the announcements. Shortly after, we're going to close number 205. Shall we stand?
My Savior is the Savior. He's in the world today. I know. Cheer and just Yeah.